You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Listen, folks, one day he's coming. What a glorious day that's going to be. I tell folks all the time, we better stop worrying about what we have when we retire and start worrying about what we've done when we expire. Amen? Amen. And the King is coming. Oh, the King is coming. It's an honor and privilege to be here today. I've got to tell you, I'm the most unworthy, undeserving guy that's ever graced the pulpit of Southwestern Chapel. But I am so honored and humbled to be here today. Dr. White, thank you for that introduction. He's a great friend, and I sure love the faculty and staff here at Southwestern. Dr. T is actually our worship pastor at the church that my wife and I joined, so we get to experience that each and every week. And I'm preaching there this Sunday, so we get to work together again, and man, we're going to have a great time. Dr. McKellar, I had the privilege to serve under him for a time as his student pastor, and he's gotten over that. But I'm so thankful for him and his influence in my life. And you get to sit in a preaching class with him, but I got to sit under his preaching for week after week. And so I'm so thankful and honored to be here. But truthfully, the guest of honor today is my beautiful bride of 11 years. I am who I am because of Jesus. I am what I am because of my wife, and because she stood by me day in and day out. And so I am privileged to be here today. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As you're making your way there, let me just say to you today that the reality is, in your life and in my life, we are all obsessed with something. What you spend your time on, what you spend your resources on, what you talk about the most in your life directly shows people what you are obsessed with. And there was a day in Christianity in our nation, there was a day even in Southern Baptist life, when the pure obsession of our heart was the gospel. That day is not here now, but I'm pushing, I'm encouraging, I'm preaching my guts out to people to come back to the place where we're obsessed with the gospel. However, I'm afraid it's a little bit like my son. My wife and I have four beautiful children, three biological boys and one little girl, in which we've adopted from Africa and brought home on Thanksgiving evening. And my little boys are 8, 5, and 3, and our little girl is 1. And my 8-year-old's brown-headed. My 5-year-old is red fire engine, curly redhead. I call him Opie on steroids. And my youngest son is a little blonde hair, just innocent, cute little boy. Well, if you can imagine, my middle son has two things against him. One, he's bright, fire engine, curly red hair. And two, he is the middle child. And so those two things are already against him. And so there's not a whole lot of opportunity I get to praise him. Usually I'm staying on him for what he does and what he doesn't do. Well, a few months ago, we were going down the road into my wife's Suburban, and we were on a road trip, for once, my little redhead boy had his hands on his lap, and he was looking out the window, and he was just observing, being quiet, being incredible, and my oldest and youngest were just going at it. I mean, they were just fighting and bickering and just going at it. And my redhead, I thought, you know, this is a great opportunity to praise little Carter. I said, Carter, man, Daddy is so proud of you. He said, Daddy, what are you proud of me for? I said, man, because you're being good. He said, well, Daddy, that's my job. I said, well, buddy, you're doing a good job at your job. Well, a few miles down the road, he decided to make that 2-man argument a 3-way argument. He joined in, and he began bickering and fighting. And I said, Carter, I thought you said your job was to be good. And he looked at me with his fire engine, curly red hair, and his big brown eyes. He said, yeah, Dad, but I've decided to take the day off. Unfortunately, I believe there's a lot of evangelical Christians today who would say that with the gospel. Knowing that Jesus died for us, knowing that our command in Scripture is to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, and yet knowing these things, knowing that's our job, knowing that's our duty, yet we say, you know what, I think I've taken the day off. And today I want to share with you about living obsessed with the gospel. If you found your way to 1 Thessalonians, of course, Paul writes this to the church at Thessalonica, and I love what Paul is going to say here to these men and women in this church, and I want us just to see a few things about living obsessed with the gospel today. We find in verse 5, Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, full of conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved among you for your sake, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to who wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." That is who? Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext or greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we may have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond of an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us." Verse 12, "So that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Father, you know that I have nothing to say of any eternal significance apart from what the Holy Spirit would take control of. God, you know today that these students are consumed in their mind with deadlines and tests and papers. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate Scripture to them in these moments. God, that this wouldn't be just another day in which we hear another Bible story, but it would be a day in which we sign on to once again be obsessed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you move in these next few moments? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you just four quick things about being obsessed with the gospel, according to what Paul says. The first thing we see, if you go back to verse 5, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only," I love this, "but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." And man, this last one's my favorite. "And full of conviction." Paul says, we were convicted that you were lost and you needed the gospel. And that conviction drove us to bring the gospel. And he says this, "As you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." The first thing we understand about being obsessed with the gospel is simply this, that the gospel has to be our motivation. You see, as a believer in the child of God, the gospel has to be your motivation. It can't be going out and growing a church or starting a second campus or creating bigger buildings. Listen to me now this morning. I want you to hear me. I'm in your age category. I'm here to tell you, your motivation has to be the fact that there are billions of people that are going to die and go to hell apart from the loving, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if we don't make it our motivation to tell them. We have got to get out of this mentality of church growth and get into the mentality of kingdom growth. We have got to get out of this mentality that you and I are equipped to be able to do anything significantly eternal apart from being just sold out Jesus people. You see, Paul says this. He says, our gospel, the gospel we bring to you, it didn't come only in word. It wasn't just proclamation. But he says, listen, it came in power and the Holy Spirit and full of conviction. Then I love what he says. In other words, he breaks it down at the end and says, it simply came just by you and I living out the gospel in front of people. You see, the gospel has to be our motivation. I want you to understand what Paul is saying here. He's writing to Thessalonica. So if you go back to Acts chapter 17 and you see as Paul is there in Thessalonica and you see that, man, God had shown up and that the Spirit of God was moving and Paul was just there and he was just preaching and he was teaching and he was living the gospel out. And what happened was, if you remember, the authorities came in and they got Jason and they brought Jason before the city council. And I love the phrase, bless God, what would it be like if that could be true, said of our life. When they said, these men, they turn the world upside down. Hey, listen, students, they didn't turn the world upside down with their ability. They didn't turn the world upside down with their networking ability. They turned the world upside down because their motivation was the gospel going forth to those who were lost. Now, let's break this down. If you go to Acts chapter 17, you see that these men are placed in a category, in a classification of changing the world, turning the city upside down. Now, I want you to track it here. They were only there 3 weeks. How can you change a city and only be there 3 weeks? Man, when God grabbed my heart in this passage a few years ago, I got up to my church who's been in existence in that community for 100 years, and I said, they changed the world in 3 weeks. What have we done in 100 years? You see, something happens when our motivation is the gospel. We change cities, we change states, we change nations, we change the world when our motivation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, students, don't fall into the fatal attraction that says you got to go out and pastor the next biggest church. Don't fall into the fatal attraction that looks a lot like Las Vegas and the lights are bright and the restaurants are good and the hotels are cheap, all for the sake of them drawing you in to spend your money and become addicted to gambling. Oh, they make it look pretty on the outside, but when you get in, it's destructive. I'm telling you, students, make the gospel your motivation and that won't happen. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, the fact is, brethren, we must have conversion work here. We cannot go on as some churches do without converts. We cannot, we will not, we must not, we dare not. Souls must be converted here. And if there not be many born to Christ, may the Lord grant to me that I may sleep in the tomb and be heard no more. Better indeed for us to die than to live if souls not be saved. Oh, what would happen if you left this place? You're equipped. And you left this place with your heart's desire set on fire for the motivation that the gospel of Jesus be on your heart and on your lips. By the way, the Bible says out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. If the gospel is in your heart, if it's burning deep within your heart, if it's overflowing your heart, you can't help but to share the riches of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this morning, I'm here to tell you that if you leave out of this place and the gospel's not the motivation of your ministry and your heart, something else will be. You see, the gospel, as Paul says, listen what he says in Thessalonians. He says, listen, we came to you to share the gospel. We didn't only do it by proclamation, but the power, the Holy Spirit was a part of it. It was full of conviction. We showed you by example. And I love what he says. Look at this. So that you became an example. You see, it was reproduction. Paul says, I came there for 3 weeks. I lived so authentically, so motivated to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ that my words helped change, my life helped change, the Holy Spirit helped change, my conviction for the gospel helped change. And in 3 weeks, we turned the city upside down because the motivation was the gospel. But there's a second thing we understand about the gospel. Not only does it have to be our motivation, but look what it says in verse 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. The second thing we understand is not only does the gospel have to be our motivation, but the gospel must fuel our determination. Now, I want you to get this because I'm telling you, some of you are going to go out. I have the privilege of serving on the board of trustees for IMB, and each and every time we meet, we lay hands on men and women who are giving up their comfortable life and the conveniences of life in America, and they're going to the uttermost parts of the earth to be the gospel. Their motivation's right. And each and every time we meet, we lay hands on them and we commission them out and we pray for them. And some of you, you're going to graduate from here and you're going to go to a place in the world that we can't even speak publicly because it's so dangerous. And your motivation is the gospel. But there's going to be dark days when mom and dad aren't around, when people here are asleep while you're awake there, and there's going to be lonely days out in those remote villages of Africa or in the inner cities of Egypt. There's going to be those lonely days and those days where you can't go out of your house because there's been a tragedy and they're afraid for your safety. Those are the days that the gospel must fuel your determination to say, I'm here because God has called me here. Hey, listen. Some of you are going to leave this place and you're going to go be a pastor. And man, it's nice and romantic right now. You get a stage and you get a pulpit and somebody will listen to you. I'll never forget my first church. The day we went and voted, after we left Dr. McKellar's church, 33 people voted on me. And I thought to myself, my stars, I can't believe anybody would let me preach to them. I can't believe anybody would let me be their pastor. I mean, you could have fooled me. I could have thought that little bitty sanctuary that sat probably 120 was as big as this room. It didn't matter. And some of you are going to leave this place and you're going to go pastor a church and you have no idea right now the opposition you will face. The nights that you lose sleep. You will have no idea, ma'am, as your husband goes to pastor, how you'll have to deal with him being dejected and rejected and depressed, not wanting to get out of bed to face the next day. Why? Because you'll face opposition. This is what Paul says. Hey, listen, when we were in Philippi, we faced opposition, but we weren't going to stop preaching the gospel. We had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel, even in the midst of opposition. Why? Because our motivation's right. And because our motivation is the gospel, we know why we're there. And in those dark moments in time, in those dark moments in ministry, the gospel places us there and the gospel keeps us there. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 16 with me. What an incredible story that unfolds here in the Macedonian vision. Paul wants to go to Asia. Paul's heart was beating for Asia. In fact, here in Scripture, we see in chapter 16, verse 6, that two times Paul tried, he attempted to go to Asia, yet God just wouldn't let him go. Look what it says. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing, appealing, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. We have seen the vision immediately, and listen to this, we sought to go to Macedonia, I love this, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. Paul didn't say, so that I could go start a movement, so that I could go be the father of the church in Europe. Paul says, we went because we concluded that there were lost people that needed to hear the gospel of Jesus, and that's it. By the way, that's enough. Come on. That's enough. And see, their motivation was the gospel, but the gospel fueled them being determined to go wherever, whenever, when God called. Let's pick up the story again. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to Riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. Listen to this. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Amen. The story goes on to talk about her and her entire family come to know Christ. They get baptized. And man, their life is eternally changed. Why? Because Paul was determined to go. His motivation was the gospel, and his determination was fueled by the gospel. And so there in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, we see Paul is talking about Philippi because we know he's fixing to be arrested. He's fixing to be thrown in jail. He's fixing to start singing and praising God at midnight. The jail's about to start shaking, and a jailer's about to come to know Christ in Philippi. But they were beaten and mistreated all for the gospel. They were opposed for the gospel. And in that opposition, something had to be there to say, stay. In that opposition, something had to say that there are still lost people that need to hear the gospel. in that opposition, on those dark days, in that depression, there were still moments where he thought to himself, I've got to be here because this is where God has called me. I don't know, maybe you're a pastor today, and maybe you came this week and you're thinking about resigning over the next week or two at your church. You're tired, you're weary, you're worn out, you're beat up, you've been opposed, and you can't do anything else. I plead with you today to seek the heart of God and make sure that the gospel is your motivation and make sure that the gospel keeps you there, because if God's called you there, he's not going to leave you when you're there. I tell students all the time, listen, don't be called from somewhere, be called to somewhere. And the gospel is the motivation, the gospel is the determination. Now I want you to watch this. So Paul goes to Philippi, to Macedonia. And we see in Acts chapter 16, something incredible happens. He goes down to the riverside. There's these ladies praying. He shares the gospel with them. Lydia comes to know Christ. And you say, man, that's a great story. That warms my heart. One lady I was preaching not too long ago, and she said, man, if I don't light your fire, your wood's wet. And I got to preaching. I said, ma'am, that's bad theology, because on top of Mount Carmel, God lit wet wood. Amen? Amen. And the reality is simply this, that Paul was there for one reason. If you remember, he said, concluding that God had called us there to take the gospel. So Paul gets there and he's itching and he's scratching to take the gospel. And so he goes down to the riverside. He finds a group of ladies and he stops and begins preaching the gospel. And Lydia says, I need that in my life. I want to know Jesus Christ. She gets saved. She gets changed. She gets baptized, leads her whole family to Christ. Now watch this. Paul wanted to go to Asia. Man, he tried to go to Phrygia and through the Phrygian region. He tried to go to Mysia, even to Bithynia, and his heart twice beat for Asia. Paul said, I want to go to Asia, God. This is where I feel you, where I can be used by you greatly. Here's where I want to go. And God says, no, I'm not going to let you go. So Paul thinks, okay, well, I'm going to go to the other side. So he goes over to the other side to try to get into Asia. And the Holy Spirit of Jesus, it says, wouldn't permit him. Oh, Paul's heart beat for Asia, but God's heart beat for Europe. Are you watching this? So Paul surrenders his desire, his ambitions, his will to the will of the Father, and he crosses over into Europe, and he goes there to Macedonia, right there to Philippi, and there he meets Lydia. Now watch this. Lydia is the first known convert in Europe. Now, Europe has produced some of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. Maybe these names, either they ministered in Europe or they were born in Europe. Martin Luther, John Calvin, William Booth, George Whitefield, Paul Bunyan, Roger Williams, and Charles Spurgeon. You see, all of these great men that decades and decades and decades and decades, even centuries later, would take the gospel and begin a movement of God across Europe. It can all be traced back by that riverside where Paul was obedient to the call of God and the demand of the gospel. And it can all be traced back to Paul going to Lydia and sharing the gospel and Lydia coming to know Christ as the first convert in Europe. The world was changed because of that experience by the riverside. Now, if that's not enough, watch what God does. Lydia is from Thyatira, which is modern-day Akhisar, Turkey. Now, watch this. Paul wanted to go to Asia. God wanted Paul to go to Europe because God had a plan to shake Europe with the gospel. So as Paul bypasses his will to follow God's will to Europe, God allows him to reach Lydia and change Europe forever. And Lydia is from Thyatira, which is modern day Akhisar, Turkey, which is what? Asia. You see, what Paul wanted didn't equate to what God demanded, and he surrendered to God's demands to take the gospel to Europe. And God says to Paul, Paul, because you've been faithful, because the gospel is more important to you than anything else, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a lady out of Asia where your heart is, and I'm going to plant her into Europe because I want Europe to hear the gospel. And so I'm going to bring Asia to Europe so that Europe and Asia can both be changed. What do you think God can do with your life, students? Whoo, what do you think God can do when he's saying, I want you to go out to that church in the middle of nowhere that nobody knows? I want you to go to that place where there's not even a stoplight, and I want you to love those people. And they need the gospel. You see, God knew Paul's heart was for Asia, but God had plans for Paul in Europe, so God brought Asia to Europe. By the way, some of you, you'd love to go overseas, but you just can't. Listen, God's bringing the nations to us. And our determination has to be the gospel. Now, the third thing we see, look at chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning of verse 3. Look what he says. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity, but by way of deceit. But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who determines our heart or examines our heart. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, or with a pretext of greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even as apostles of Christ, we may have even asserted our authority, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Why? Having so fine an affection, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, watch this, but also our lives. God doesn't call you to a season of being obsessed with the gospel. God calls you to a life of being obsessed with the gospel. And people, I mean, as director of evangelism for the SBTC, I go all across the state and I hear people say, well, you know, Nathan, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's because the gift of evangelism is not scriptural. No one has it. Praise God, we're all off the hook. There's a gift of the evangelist, but there's no gift of evangelism. We can't use that as a crutch of why we don't share the gospel. So we understand the gospel has to be our motivation. The gospel has to fuel our determination. But watch this. The gospel is the basis of our examination. What does he say? He says, we were in being mistreated in Philippi, but we had the boldness of God to speak the gospel. For our exhortation, bringing the gospel to you, does not come from error or deceit, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, we speak not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God. As pleasing God. I see some of my friends from college we graduated from a few years back here today, and it's always good to catch up with friends, but the reality is there's a lot of friends who started out the race, but they got off. And they got off not because ministry is hard, but it is. Not because they couldn't get into church, because God will place you where he wants you. They got off because somewhere along the way they got over the gospel. We must never get over the gospel. The gospel is the basis of our examination. Flip with me to John chapter 1. I want to show you this. If I can just divert for a moment and just be transparent with you. I've had the privilege of pastoring over the last 8 years. I loved pastoring a church. I loved people. I loved preaching to the people. I loved casting vision. I absolutely loved being a pastor. And God came knocking and God came calling and God said, Nathan, I want you to do something else for this season in your life. And so we obeyed the Lord. I love what I'm doing. I love being able to talk about evangelism and the gospel all the time. I love what I'm doing and the fact that I don't have to do business meetings. It's awesome. But with that, there's some difficulty, guys. This past Sunday was my first Sunday in almost 8 years not to preach on Resurrection Sunday. My dad called me, he said, son, had that feel. I said, it must have felt like one of the Manning brothers when he's watching the other brother in the Super Bowl from the sidelines. I mean, this is the Super Bowl of Sundays for churches, and I'm on the sidelines. I'm not even in the game. My heart beats to preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't have the opportunity to preach. And I began to go through a hard time just a few months after this job thinking, what have I done? Man, have I made a mistake? God, have I missed your calling? God, have I forced my way into Asia when you're calling me to Europe? And I was spending time with the Lord one day, and I just came across this passage, and man, God just opened my heart and spoke through the word to me, and this is what it talks about. And he's talking about Andrew. And Paul's talking, the writer here is talking about Andrew and how he was following John the Baptist. And of course, Jesus passes by and John points out that this is Jesus. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist is no longer good enough for Andrew. And so he leaves being a disciple of John the Baptist and he starts following Jesus. And we see in John chapter 1, verse 41, it says,
In verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, and he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Did you see what just happened in front of your eyes? Andrew follows Christ. Andrew gets it. And Andrew has a desire that his brother may know the truth and be set free. He has the desire that his brother may know the gospel. And so he goes and gets what we would know as Peter and brings him to Jesus, introduces him to Jesus. And right then and there, Jesus anoints Peter. Now, I don't know about you. You may be really close to the Lord, but man, I would just be spitting mad. What do you mean? You're going to anoint this guy. You're going to change his name right here. What do you mean? I'm the one that brought him. If it weren't for me, he wouldn't be here. I told my wife not too long ago, I had a series of friends that they put me on the resume. And so these churches would call and I would recommend them. And they would go to these churches and God would just flat show up. I mean, they would just see an explosion in their church. And here I was, the one recommending them. I told my wife, I'm going to stop doing that. Next time I'm going. Amen? Come on, guys. It's not 11. It's not even 11. We got to wake up here. And I said, I'm going. Why? And of course, I was joking with her. But this is the heart of Andrew. Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. That's his heart. And Jesus anoints Peter. Now, we're talking about the Peter who would walk on water. You may diss him for that, but how many of you have ever took a step on water? Not me. We're talking about Jesus, who Jesus would look him in the eye and say, upon this rock, I'll build my church. We're talking about Peter, who preached the message of Pentecost when God's Spirit showed up. We're talking about Jesus that was so close to Peter, that was so close to Jesus that he was crucified upside down because he didn't even consider himself worthy to die the way his Savior did. We're talking about the Apostle Peter. He's on the big stage. He's underneath the lights. And here's old Andrew backstage, never to be seen, never to be heard, never to be asked to the big stage. You see, what happens is when the gospel is our basis to examine our motives, that's okay. How many of you ever heard of Mordecai Ham? Not too many have heard of Mordecai Ham, but you've all heard of Billy Graham. But you wouldn't have heard of Billy Graham if it were not been for the faithfulness of Mordecai Ham. That faithful evangelist who preached the gospel faithfully in that small church that night that Billy Graham walked the aisle and gave his life to Jesus. You see, it's very similar to this story. Mordecai Ham, yeah, he was an evangelist, but he was never on the stage that Billy Graham was. God anointed Billy Graham to do something great. You see, when the gospel is our motivation, this is what Paul says in Thessalonians. He says, listen, we've been entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God. And I got to tell you, in my own life and in this thing, I really struggled. And I said, God, what have I done? And God just reminded me through this passage that, Nathan, I'm not calling you to be Peter. You're not called to be on the stage. You're not called to be in the light. You're called to simply point others to Jesus. And that's enough for my kingdom. What Psalm says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Hey, listen, if you don't hear anything else I say today, please hear me as someone who is a part of your generation. God has never called any of us to be the next big thing. People say, well, this guy, man, bless this kid's heart. He may be the next Billy Graham. No! Be who God's called you to be. And if we're not careful, I promise you, I see it daily. You'll be equipped and you'll go out thinking you've got to be the next big thing in the Southern Baptist Convention, and pride will come right before the fall. Seek it as a warning that the gospel must be our basis of examination. And listen to me, if you never get asked to speak at a conference, if you never get asked onto the stage, if you never get put on a poster, just count it okay as long as you're being out there being faithful. God doesn't call us to be the next big thing. He calls us to be the next person who's going to be faithful with our life and our calling with the gospel. Just be passionate about the gospel.
Man, don't buy into the lie that theological astuteness and passion have to be exclusive of each other in your preaching. Man, they ought to coexist. You ought to be able to lift up the Word of God and proclaim the Word of God. But hey, listen to me. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. Tell somebody about it. I'm telling you, I see more preachers out there that look like they're trying to sell coffins instead of the gospel. I mean, I'm telling you, we've been redeemed by the glory of Jesus Christ. We've been saved by the blood He shed. And we ought to get a little excited about it. We ought to get a little motivated about it. We ought to get a little inspired by it. And we ought to take it to the streets with the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. But we got to do it with the right heart. The gospel, as Paul says, that we've been entrusted with the gospel not to please men, but to please God. And I would beg you, students, I would certainly beg you, as you leave here, to allow the gospel to be your basis of examination. There's the last thing, and this will be done quickly. Look at verse 9 through 12. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved towards you believers. Just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring one of you as a father would his own children. Listen to this. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul ends it with this, that the gospel has to be our motivation. The gospel must fuel our determination. The gospel is the basis of our examination. And by all means, the gospel ultimately becomes our obligation. The gospel has been entrusted to you and I not to keep it in, not to hide it under a light, not to a bush, not to hold it in. The gospel has been entrusted to us that we may please the Father with our motives, that we may make the gospel the center of everything we do, that we become obsessed with the gospel, and the gospel ultimately becomes your obligation. Your obligation. Folks, I like to tell people I got saved and I hadn't ever gotten over it. You know? I may never have opportunities other guys have, but I'm okay with that. I just want to see people come to Jesus. I want to see them incorporated into the local body that we know as the bride of Christ, the church. I want to see them grow in their maturity, and I want to see them reproducing other people believing the gospel through their life and through their words and through their proclamation. I want my life to be about the gospel, the obligation for the gospel. You are not obligated to have the next fastest growing church. You are not obligated to have the next multiple campus. I love those things. I think it's great as long as it's being driven by the gospel. You are obligated to take the life-changing words of Jesus Christ and to regurgitate them in your life and in your conversations daily. It becomes our obligation. I'll close with this. This app that Dr. White mentioned, I believe has as much potential around the world. In fact, in the first 2 weeks, we got the statistics. In the first 2 weeks, it had already been downloaded in 11 countries. We have no way of doing that. Thank God for social media. But nearly daily, when someone, you lead someone to Christ, you put their information in this contact us part, and it comes to our office so that we can connect them with the nearest language speaking pastor, hopefully to start in-home Bible studies that would ultimately be a church planting movement in their language, perhaps. And this app, it's just a tool. It's not meant to be your primary source of sharing the gospel. But nearly daily, we're getting these emails about people who were per se in a restaurant, or they were at the gas station, and they encounter someone who speaks another language, and they simply open up and say, "Watch my friend. It's a 3-minute gospel presentation." And just the night before last, I get an email from someone I'm very close to who said, "I just thought you ought to know my wife led someone to Christ with this tonight." Just the night before at 11 p.m., I'm driving to the hospital to see a friend in the hospital, and it's 11 p.m., and I get an email that somebody in Houston, Texas had just received Christ, and they spoke Nepali. Praise God, we couldn't do that apart from the gospel and the cross transcending language barriers. Why? Because the heart of it is the gospel. Amen. Students, I want to thank you for your time. But I want you to hear me. Don't let life go by. Don't let ministry go by and not have it be based on the only thing that can be driven by the gospel, the life of Jesus. Don't let your ministry go by. Don't buy in to all the things that are going to pull your way and depart the gospel. Don't ever get over the gospel. Because it and it only will sustain you in the good times and the bad. Become obsessed with it. Think about it. Read about it. Study about it. I mean, dream about it. Wake up excited about the gospel. Let the gospel take over your life and let it be evident in your life. Father, I pray today for these students. I'm so thankful that God, you have placed them in a place of equipping. God, I pray that you pour passion into their life like they've never felt. I pray today that they leave in these words about the gospel, that God, it would be their motivation, that would be what has them staying up late at night, and that would have them get up early in the morning thinking about the gospel, thinking about how it can play out in someone's life each day. Oh God, as these men and women are going to go out and they're going to face difficult times in ministry and they're going to go through difficult valleys throughout their life and doing ministry, God, I pray that they remember that the gospel will cause them to stay there, that it will fuel their determination in the midst of hard times. God, I pray that they take the gospel and everything in life that they would deem success is measured by the gospel, not by new books, not by old expectations, but by the gospel. And more than any of this, God, I pray with everything I've got that we would understand our obligation in the gospel. For your glory, we ask for Texas to come to know Christ. For your glory, we ask for America to come to know Christ. For your glory, we ask to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.